retreat. Joe and I have been, first of all, our relations started as student and dorm supervisor. That's how I first met Joe Mueller. He was my dorm soup, and so our relationship really was as close as a demerit. That was how we started out. And he's written me several. I remember when Karis was born, the Muellers got married after? Yeah, right after I first met you, I think. Yeah, that's right. I knew them before. Actually, Mary Jane prayed me into college in many ways. She was a part of a prayer team that got together with my sister and just were burdened about the soul of my mother that was not walking with God. And there were three ladies that got together and began interceding for me. I was walking the way of the world, and the Lord, in His gracious mercy, drew me back. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Anything that I would have had before I was walking with Jesus, it pales in comparison to what I have now. And I've thought of it oftentimes. But anyways, Mary Jane was influential in that, and I've become a very, very close friends. He's probably one of the closest friends I have here in the ministry. And so it's just unique how the Lord allowed it to be that they'd be here with you all, and then we're on our way through. Pastor said, hey, you got an open week? I said, I do. He said, where are you parking? I said, I don't know yet. He said, why don't you park here at Faith? And I said, that would be great. And then the Lord worked it out so we could all be here together, so we're grateful for that. Before we jump into the text, I just want to say, if you needed encouragement and faith, it's parked out there in that parking lot. And this church was a significant part of that. If you were here last year when the Lord was leading us on the journey of seeking for a truck and a trailer, we were here for just one Sunday in between. I was preaching two different weeks at Servant's Heart, and we stopped in here, and the Lord impressed upon the leadership here of this church to leave us to give us a donation, just a significant amount. It was right after we had purchased our trailer, and so we were broke after that. And so that gift was just a huge faith booster in our hearts as the Lord continues to lead. I probably don't have time to tell the whole story, but after purchasing the trailer, which I think was right around when we were here last, that was what we had just done, as the Lord provided that trailer for us. After that, the Lord just started bringing in funds, and I was searching all along the East Coast for trucks. And as you know, the market, and it still is, the market is really just upside down. Trucks that were going with 100,000 miles on them, they were going for $50,000, which would have been brand new 2 years ago or 3 years ago now. And so I found a couple on the East Coast, some in Virginia and some farther down, and I was looking at them, just felt like, man, this is a great truck, and the Lord would not give me the freedom. I said, Lord, we're starting to, you're bringing in the finances, Lord, let me purchase this truck here, and the Lord gave me no freedom, just said, stop, just wait on me. And I had been in those journeys before, and it said, Lord, it doesn't make sense for us to build an ark for 120 years, but Lord, we're just going to trust you on this matter. And so we got to September of last year. I was preaching a meeting in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and the pastor came up to me and said, why don't you buy brand new? And I said, no way. Spiritual people drive junk, and I'm never going to buy brand new. And I also had Dave Ramsey on my shoulder saying, you never buy brand new. And yet, Dave Ramsey is not the Holy Spirit. And I blew the pastor off, really. I just said, no, that can't be possible. And he kept pressing me the whole week. And he pastors a very large church in South Carolina, just outside of Greenville. And I just thought, there's just no way that me, little old me, could ever buy brand new. The Lord couldn't be that good, could he? And I had a warped view of God. Oftentimes, I'm realizing more and more often that I have a wrong view of who God is. And again, that's not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I am His child. And when I am His child and He is my Father, He does delight to do good things. And so I left that meeting, just my mind really was wrestling, and I told the team that we were with at the time, I said, no, that's just, I can't wrap my mind around this. I went to the next meeting, we were in Indiana, we were with a pastor there, and I began just kind of opening my heart to him, sharing him, here's where I'm at, this can't be of the Lord. And he says, why not? I said, well, I just couldn't pull into a church with a brand new truck. He said, let me ask you this, what gives God more glory? You driving a reliable vehicle, or calling the pastor on a Saturday night saying, I'm broken down the hills of West Virginia and can't get to the meeting. He said, what gives the Lord more glory? I said, well, when you put it that way, I guess it's a different perspective than I've been considering. And it's still, I'm just wrestling. So I called two men. One was my dad. Another one was Dr. Jim Van Gelderen. He's been here. And both just men who've been mentors in the ministry to me. And so I called both of them. I said, Dr. Jim, what do you think? He says, boy, this just might be of the Lord. And I said, well, okay, I wasn't expecting that. I'll call my dad. My dad will shoot it down for sure. My dad has never bought a brand new vehicle in his life. So I called my dad. And I said, Dad, what do you think? This is a bad idea, don't you? He said, boy, I think this might be of the Lord. I said, you're kidding. I said, Lord, what are you doing here? And long story short, the Lord put all the pieces together and directed us to purchase. We got onto Ford's website, Ford GM, and I think Dodge was doing it too, but I didn't want to Dodge, but that's not to throw them under the bus necessarily. But a number of different car manufacturers were all doing the same thing. No offense, Doug, wherever Doug is. I know he drives a Ram. No offense to him. I just looked in the scriptures, and I looked at Ram all throughout the scripture, and every time you see Ram in the scripture, it dies. So, no offense, Doug, of course, or Ron, or there. But anyways, okay. So, the Lord just put it all together, and we were able to. We went through Ford's order program, and get this: we ordered the truck. We were still $10,000 short, but the Lord had given me several passages that confirming I'm in this. I said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but we put the order in. And the Ford, their shortage on chips, the microchips that go in the engines, they're short on those. And so Ford was prioritizing the chips that they did have to the ordered trucks because on their books it's an immediate sale as opposed to putting it on the lot. And so the truck from order date, it was ordered, it was built ahead of schedule, it was shipped ahead of schedule, it arrived ahead of schedule. So from order date to arrive date was 7 weeks. And we had the truck, which is unheard of if you know the car industry. As of right now, Ford, GM, Dodge, all of them, they've all shut down their order programs. So not long after we got the truck, the Ford Motor Company shut the order program down. You can't even do what the Lord allowed us to do last fall. And the week that the truck came in, someone anonymously from my home church dropped a $10,000 check in the offering plate for us. So we were able to pay for the truck with cash. And I'm just sitting there across from the dealer's desk saying, you have no idea all that is wrapped up in this check right here. This is a testimony that my Father is good. And I had a pastor ask me, he says, how do you reckon the fact that you're 30 years old and the Lord's provided you a brand new truck? That truck is worth what I paid for my first house. I mean, how do you reckon with, there's other men who are struggling financially. How do you reckon that? I said, all I know is that I'm his son. And he chose to do this for me because he's a good father. Does that mean that we're never going to have financial struggles? Oh, no. It just means he's given me confidence that he can deliver for his children. That's who he is. That's because that is his nature. And so I would like to thank you as a church body, for those of you maybe who are more on the inside of the track than others, but you had a significant part in being a part of the miracle. And just a few weeks ago, there's another evangelist that both Joe and I know who is in a truck journey himself. And just a few weeks ago, the Lord impressed very strongly on my wife and I, take that love offering that you got from that week's revival, give that to him. And with great joy, I was able to give another man finances for his truck journey because you all gave me money for my truck journey. And it is a joy to be a part of what God is doing. We just be channels. And so again, I just thank you for it. If you would like to see the inside of the truck and the trailer, just let us know. We'll open up the doors to you. We'd love to do that. We thought about doing an open house, but it's hot outside and we'll lose our AC. So if you'd like to see the inside, we'd love to show it to you. So go ahead and talk to us about that and we can work that out. Okay, Psalm 16. I'm running out of time, so let's hurry into this passage here. It would be my desire to preach through the entire psalm. I don't know if we're going to have time for that, so I may just have to move quickly. What I would like to do here this evening, let me give you back up and give you some background. Psalm 16:11 is probably the most well-known verse of this psalm. I think we probably could all quote it here together. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Of the entire psalm, Psalm 16, that verse was really the only one that I knew. A couple months ago, I was preaching a meeting in Ohio, and we rolled into the meeting, and I just was finding myself, just for whatever reason, discouraged, stressed, frustrated, really with no apparent reason. And so on a Saturday night, we'd got there, and so I went down into the basement of the church there, just got alone, and I said, Lord, I really need you to minister to me. I don't know why I'm feeling this pressure. And Psalm 16:11 came to my mind. And began thinking about the words of Psalm 16, that God promises that he gives us life, he gives us fullness of joy, he gives us pleasures. And I thought, Lord, I'm not experiencing that right now. What am I missing? Because I would like to be just reveling. You promised me as a believer and as your child, I can revel in life. I revel in fullness of joy. What am I missing? And so I decided to read through the entire psalm to try to get verse 11 in context, and I got a whole lot more than I was expecting. Did you know the common denominator of Psalm 16 is not blessings, though it could be. In other words, the psalmist writes of all the blessings that God provides. In verse 11, he talks about fullness of joy. Boy, that's a blessing. He talks about living a life to the fullest. Boy, that's a blessing. He talks about being in the presence of God. Boy, that is a blessing. And Psalm 16 is full of blessings. But the greatest blessing, could I say, the common denominator of Psalm 16 is the Lord. And that is the phrase he uses over and over again where he says, the Lord gives me this. The Lord gives me that. When I live in the presence of the Lord, he gives me fullness of joy. And so my question for us here this evening is, do you know the Lord? I'm not asking you if you're saved here this evening, though that certainly is would be a germane question. It would be an appropriate question to say, do you know the Lord in salvation? But that's not my primary question here this evening. My primary question is, believers, sons and children of God, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him? See, as Pastor was preaching this morning, he was giving us an understanding, a knowledge, teaching us about who the Lord is. I love that word is, as Pastor was mentioning, because in math, if you were to work through a verbal sentence in math that you turn into an equation, is equals. And so God is faithful. So the Lord is what we're going to be looking at here in this passage. Do you know who He is? Do you know the Lord? I have found too often in my Christian life, I have known a lot about Him, but I've spent too little time knowing Him. And there is a difference. You can know His theology. You can know doctrines about Him and be lost. You can know theology and doctrines and be saved and know very little about Him. But the psalmist's question here in this text, or my question from this text is, do you know the Lord? So as we're going to read through the entire psalm. And here's what I want you to look for as I read. Notice how many times the psalmist points the direction, the focus, the attention back to not blessings, though that's in the text. He points us back to the Lord. So look with me. We're going to read through this passage. Psalm 16, starting in verse 1. The psalmist says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." In that text, all through Psalm 16, the psalmist keeps pointing back to, if I have the Lord, it's enough. I'm satisfied. In fact, I'm overflowing. What I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to work down through the verses that we have time for and start looking at the blessings that the Lord gives to us, but in His blessings, He reveals who He is. If I can put it this way this evening, blessings, if you were to spell blessings, you wouldn't just spell it B-L-E-S-S-I-N-G-S. You could spell out of this text blessings, you could spell it J-E-S-U-S. Because Jesus, the Lord, receiving Him is the greatest blessing. Knowing Him is the greatest blessing you could ever have. And so look with me here in this text this evening, starting in verse 1. What is the blessing that God gives to His children and therefore reveals something about Himself? So what we're trying to do this tonight is discover who is the Lord, because that is the question. Do you know the Lord? So what is the blessing of verse 1 that the psalmist says God gives to me as an extension of Himself? Can someone call it out popcorn style? And I've been here enough. I do know your name, so I can start calling names too. Okay, if I'll call in a volunteer. Okay, someone else. I thought I might have heard it. preservation. Okay, do we all see that there in verse 1? So Brother Brubaker nailed it. This is the blessing that the psalmist says. This is what he says. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So he's saying, when I've put my trust in thee, you preserve me. It's what I need, but it's also what you are. So let me ask us tonight, could you define for me preservation? What does it mean to be preserved? And this doesn't have to be a theological definition. It could be just a strictly dictionary definition. But the dictionary definition would help us. If you were to put the word preserve in your own words, how would you define it?
Making something last.
Okay, making something last, yes. That is a significant part of the definition. Yes, ma'am.
Making something last longer so it can survive.
Okay, very good. So you're dealing with survival, sustainment. Okay. Anybody here in the auditorium? Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Very good. Okay. Has anybody here ever done any canning? Any of the ladies done any canning? Okay. What is it? What are you trying to do when you're canning something?
Keep it from spoiling.
Okay. So the idea is, and I've never done any canning, but at least I've looked at it a little bit, and I appreciate the product of after canning. I had some applesauces today from Mrs. Miller, so I appreciated her work on that. The idea of canning is you're going to take, would it be a vegetable, or you're going to take a fruit, or I've actually seen ladies even can meat. I don't know if that's a normal thing, but I've seen it done. You take that, you put it inside your can, you're going to pressure fit that seal, and the idea is you don't want any contaminants from the outside world to get in there and spoil that fruit, that vegetable, whatever it is, so that years down the road or months down the road, weeks, whatever length of time, no matter what has happened around you, around that canning jar, you can crack it back open in a few months' time, and it has been preserved in its original state. Okay, you track with me? So here'd be a dictionary definition of preservation: to maintain or sustain something in its original or existing state, to keep it intact from the outside contaminating conditions. Okay, this is what the psalmist is saying. That's what the Lord does to me. He preserves me. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that preservation is not your responsibility. See, sometimes I can find myself thinking, now, Lord, I've really got to convince you that you've really got to hold on to me. Now, Lord, I've got to convince you. I got to make sure you know I really want you this time. Now, I've gone to the altar too many times saying, now, Lord, I'm really serious about it this time. Don't you know, Lord, I really need you to come down and touch me. No, that's actually not my responsibility. My responsibility is to allow myself as the yielded vessel to be canned, if I can put it that way. And it is his responsibility to do the preservation. And that's why the psalmist says, he is the one who does the preserving for me. Whether it be in your salvation. I was so helped a number of years ago by a man explaining assurance of salvation. This was back when I was in college. You know, your assurance of salvation is not determined on how good of a Christian you are. Your assurance of salvation is on his promise. Lord, you promised to save me when I called. I called, and so you said you'd save me. My assurance, my sustainment, my preservation in salvation is all on the Lord. It's your responsibility. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, you preserve me. In our Christian life, you know, a great place of rest is when I realize that it is God's responsibility, and it's by God's power, and it's by God's grace that I am preserved. Several weeks ago, and I remember all the details, but several weeks ago we were getting ready to meet, I think it was a pastor for the very first time, and we got out of the truck and we're walking up to the door there, and I was carrying Gilbert in my arm, and as we were walking up, the door bursts open and this little dog comes streaking out at us, yip, 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 yip. And it's a very little dog, much smaller than I, and probably smaller than Gilbert, and yet at the time, as I'm holding Gilbert in my arms, as we're walking towards the pastor and this dog comes streaking out at him, Gilbert just, I mean, he's 2.5 and he just got fearful. And so I'm holding him there in my arms, but he began to just wrap himself, just clinging all up around me and wrapped his, he's trying to claw up onto my shoulders and he's got my head all covered in, and I'm thinking to myself, like, this is totally unnecessary. And finally, and I remember kind of like peeling him off, hey buddy, you're messing up my hair, you know, kind of peeling him off my head there and getting back down to my arms. And as I'm holding him there, and the dog's just so small, yipping around me, and finally I put Gilbert down on the ground because the situation was calm and taken care of. And imagine with me if Gilbert had said, whew, that was close. Do you know what I would say to Gilbert? It was never close. That was never a situation where you came even close to being harmed. because you were in my arms the entire time. In fact, his statement, if he had made the statement, "Whoa, that was close," would have actually revealed unbelief in his father. Because I had him preserved the entire time. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that's who your father is. He is a God of preservation. As a husband and as a father, I oftentimes feel it is my responsibility to be worried about finances. It is my responsibility. It communicates responsibility if I'm fretting, because that means I'm really concerned about this. That wasn't my responsibility. My responsibility is simply to rest in a preserving father. This principle right here is really, in a nutshell, what Hudson Taylor finally came to in his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, if you're familiar with that text. Hudson Taylor had worked so hard to be a good Christian, and he was a good Christian, but he believed much of it rest on his shoulders, and that's why he would spend so much time agonizing in prayer and so much time just giving his life to the cause of China Inland Mission, because he believed it was all on his shoulders. And he found himself, as a young man, his health was deteriorating because he had so exhausted himself, and God began to reveal to him the preservation, rest, only comes from me. Leave on my care and on my shoulders the things you could never do. And he actually made a statement very similar to the one that's on the banner here, as a man wrote to him and said, "Brother Hudson, don't you realize that it is not about your faith? It is about faith in a faithful God, faith in a faithful one." And when he began to realize who God is, that he could rest on him, it took so much of the stress out of his ministry, because it's God who does the preserving. The story is told where things were in turmoil there in China, as one of his mission compounds in the inner part of the country was being attacked by the natives, and a man came to Hudson. He was on the out near the coast there in one of his compounds, and quite a ways away from the danger, but this one compound looked like they were going to be overrun in a matter of the night, and probably all the missionaries were going to be slaughtered. And so a man came to Hudson and began to tell him, "Sir, this is what's happening there at the compound. Oh no, we need to be worried, and this is what's going on." And as the messenger turned to walk out of the room, Hudson Taylor is sitting there whistling, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." The man turns back around, comes back in, and says, "Brother Taylor, how can you whistle at a time like this?" And he said, "For me to be stressed, how would that help them in the inner inland compound?" He says, "I cannot do anything but rest. I can't do anything physically, but I can trust." Who? The preserving God. That's who he is. So he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Your God is a God of preservation. Do you know him? Verse 2 says, "O my soul," he's speaking to himself, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now, verses 2 and 3, it's Hebrew poetry. It's challenging to interpret. So there's a phrase here, "my goodness extendeth not to thee." Many commentators struggle to know exactly what that means. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't fully understand what verses 2 and 3 mean. There's a couple different options. One is that the psalmist is trying to say, my righteousness, my personal, as David, my personal righteousness earns nothing before God. That could be what he's trying to say, which would be an accurate application of Scripture. Or it could be that he's saying, happiness, the Lord is my only source of happiness and joy. And commentators often, between the two understandings of "my goodness extendeth not to thee," they'll either fall on one or the other. And I don't know what it is. All I know is that what he is saying is, when I look to the Lord, he's everything. Okay? I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to move to the next verse. Okay? So that, I'll just put it right there. I don't know what it means. Let's keep moving. Okay, verse 4. Here is the one negative verse in all of the psalm. So in other words, most of the text is saying, look, this is who God is. Oh man, God is good. Verse 4 reveals a little bit of the understanding of the person who doesn't know God. So look at verse 4. This is what this text says. Their sorrows, notice the word sorrows, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. So suffice it to say, here's what the psalmist is saying. I have found the Lord to be good. I've tasted and seen the Lord is good. You know the people who don't know the Lord? Their sorrows are multiplied. And I don't want anything to do with the way they live life. Now, he's not being unkind in the sense of like throwing them down and kicking them under the bus, but he's saying, I'm not going to mention their gods. I'm not going to talk about the way they live. I'm not going to do anything the way they do because they don't know the Lord. The pagan way of thinking is we don't know the Lord and they live in constant sorrow. Someone helped me with this a number of years ago and explained that, you know, if the devil's lie was true about resisting God, that's the lie that he gave in Genesis chapter 3, don't know anything about the Lord, resist God, resist his ways, and then you'll experience real living. If that lie was true, you'd see it in the world somewhere. But you won't see it anywhere. You won't see it in Nashville. You won't see it in Hollywood. You won't see it on the internet. You won't find it anywhere. Pick out the most well-known sports stars, the most well-known pop artists, and look at their life. And some of these names maybe don't mean anything to you, but I remember growing up, names like Miley Cyrus and Selena Gomez and Justin Bieber were really popular. They were just coming on in my teen years. And if you look at the life of all three of those, they live in utter misery. All three have come out within the last 5 years of revealing the fact that they struggle with suicide. They've had to do drugs to get out of that suicidal thought. Some have tried to take their own life, trying to find meaning in life because they don't know God. Their sorrows are multiplied. Mark it down. This is what the scripture is saying. You don't walk the way of the Lord. If you don't know who the Lord is, mark it down. Your sorrows will be multiplied. Always. Think about the land of like Papua New Guinea. Assistant pastor helped me with this. He said, think about Papua New Guinea. There are still places in the world where they don't know God. If you don't know God and you found that tribe who didn't know God, wouldn't you think, if the devil's lie was true, wouldn't you think that they'd be experiencing life, joy, peace, happiness? They live in abject fear. Their sorrows are multiplied. They go to their death, they go to their grave, cutting themselves and sacrificing children, sacrificing pigs, trying to know if the gods are appeased with them. Fear. Their sorrows are multiplied. I don't have to go to my deathbed wondering if God is appeased. I can go to my deathbed knowing God is pleased. Because I know who my Lord is. I just want you to know here this evening, to walk the way of the world, mark it down, it's a rough life. And your sorrows will be multiplied. God promises it. Because you don't know who He is. I've told it before, and I said it even earlier tonight, every time I've walked away from the Lord, it's because I had a warped view of who God was. He says, I'm not going to mention their names. I'm not going to do anything with them because they don't know who God is. So verse 5, and I'm running out of time, so here's what I'd like you to do. Verses 5 and 6, this is where I want to really focus on the burden of the message here in my last few minutes. He says this, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Okay, so in verse 1, we notice that preservation is a gift, is a blessing of God. But in verses 5 and 6, what is the blessing, the physical blessing that the psalmist is pointing attention to in verses 5 and 6? Can someone call it out? Okay, it is the Lord, but what's the physical blessing? So he's connecting something here. He's using a physical understanding to reveal to us that the Lord is this for me. But what is that? Okay, an inheritance. So he uses inheritance and uses heritage. So the same idea here. So he's using that in the physical sense to give us a spiritual understanding. So let me put it this way. We all know what an inheritance is. So maybe your parents pass away or a distant uncle passes away, and what they had, what was left of them, they gave that to you or portioned it out to you. So think about the psalmist here, David, and talking about an inheritance. David is the youngest of all the boys of his father. So if David was going to receive a physical inheritance from his father, from Jesse, it's likely to say he's probably not going to receive much. Because Eliab's going to get his firstborn portion, and the next boy's going to get his portion, and the next boy's going to get his portion, and then they're going to divide out the lines and have the surveyors and look, okay, you get these fields, son, you get these fields, son. And now we get all the way down to David, and the last boy, oh boy, David, there's not much left. Now we can't say that for sure, but keep in mind, when David is running from Saul, who comes as vagabonds to join him? His parents. So it's likely to say, when it comes to physical inheritance from mom and dad, David's probably not getting much. Okay, but at least he married into the kingly line. His father-in-law is the king. Of course, when Saul dies, he's going to get something, right? Yeah, take his head off. I mean, that's what Saul's trying to do. So when it comes to inheritance from his father-in-law, he's not much getting much inheritance either. So this is what the psalmist concludes. I'm not getting any physical heritage from anybody else, but if my portion could be the Lord, that would be enough.
So think about this. Put just to maybe help us put this back down into a bottom shelf. If your parents, imagine with me, your parents are filthy rich. And they're getting ready. They realize that they're going to be passing away. And so they start working out their will and they call all their children. And just imagine with me, your parents are filthy rich. They've gathered you in. Say there's just say there's four children, you and your three siblings. And they call you in. They say, okay, you know what? We've got the five houses around the country. We got there one in Nashville. We got one down in the Keys. We got one out in the West Coast. And we got one, you know, let's just say we got one up in Calgary, up there in Canada. We got these four different houses, five different houses. And you can decide which house you want. And we got our rare gun collection, our rare car collection, our rare stamp collection, our rare knitting collection. Whatever it is that you find is valuable, and we've got all these, okay, and so kids, you get to decide how you want your portion, okay, and they look at you, since you're the firstborn, they say, you can pick your portion, portion it out, and so you're looking at it like, oh boy, that house there, I mean, 1,200 square feet, oh man, this one's got 2,400 square feet with a pool, and oh yeah, and you start thinking through, what would satisfy me? Okay, I want the gun collection and part of that car collection. I want this house. And you, what you would end up doing, if you're normal, is you would say, okay, if you're carnal, you would say, which one would satisfy, which one would be enough? Okay. Now, we all know, spiritually speaking, physical provisions will never satisfy, right? We all get that. In fact, I think it was John D. Rockefeller, someone asked him, what it would take to bring full satisfaction, and he said, just a little bit more. Later on, Will Rogers, in the same sense of humor, would say, how much do you need to be satisfied? He would say, one more dollar. Because we recognize, even if you got, if you could pick your portion, okay, I picked this house, I picked this part of the collection, and this is what I'm going to have, you would find yourself, at least some part of your heart would be going, man, but I'd like a little bit more of that. Because physical provision will run out someday. It will never truly be enough. So this is what the psalmist says. I picked Jesus. He's enough. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, gracious persons, gracious meaning spiritual, gracious persons always want more of God, but never more than God. Do you see what he's saying? He said, every person who knows who Jesus is, they want to get deeper. They want to get more of him. They want to learn more about him, but they never need more than Jesus, because Jesus is enough. May I ask you, brothers and sisters in this room, have you supplemented Jesus with something? Like, I'm not sure if he's enough. So I'm going to try to find something over here to make the rest of it satisfy. I'm not sure Jesus is enough, so I'm going to start a relationship. I'm not sure if Jesus is enough, so I'm going to start a hobby on the side. I'm not sure if Jesus is enough, so I'm going to make sure I have my kicks on YouTube. I'm not sure if Jesus is enough, so fill in the blanks. We can find ourselves supplementing the one who is not, who is enough, with other things that we think, if I just have a few add-ons, then I'll be satisfied. Tonight, I'm not asking you, is Jesus enough? I'm stating it because he is. Have you allowed him to be enough? Because he is. And if today Jesus doesn't seem to be enough to you, it's because you are allowing a counterfeit somewhere in your life to supplement and suck the life out of your spirituality. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you this evening, as the psalmist said, this is what he says in verse 6. He says, I consider it a good heritage. I've called it good. Could you say that of Jesus? The Lord has been doing a work in my life over the last few months about teaching me that if all I have is Jesus, he's enough. If I were to lose everything, he is enough. If tonight you were to go home, and you, as you pull into your driveway, there's fire trucks everywhere, and you realize there's a big billowing cloud of smoke over your house, and you run up to the chief, and he tells you, I'm sorry, your house is a total loss. If tonight you went home, and you realized all of your physical possessions were gone, and you didn't have insurance, Jesus would be enough. Now, if in your inner soul you find yourself a little bit of twinge of, I'm not sure if I could say that, then that means there's more to Jesus that you don't know yet. Because he can be enough for you. And if you find yourself thinking, I'm not sure if I could really rejoice in that situation, I'm not sure I could surrender all and still find Jesus enough, then that means you're missing out on a really good portion. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus enough to you? What might be your supplement? It might not be something that's wicked or sinful. It's just something you've added on to try to make life doable because you haven't found Jesus to be enough yet. See, I'm not sure if I have any supplements. How about this? Shut the TV off for a week. Turn your phone off for a week. Don't read any other books but the scriptures and see how your week goes. And if it's a bore and if it's a labor, that reveals Jesus isn't enough. This last week, we were up at a camp, and the cell reception wasn't very good, and the schedule was very busy, so I didn't have much time on my phone. And I came back after the week and was catching up on emails, and sometimes catching up on emails is kind of a bummer because you have a lot of work you have to do. But I thought, you know what? I could keep doing this. Have you supplemented Jesus? Because he is enough. And I'm out of time here, but this is what the psalmist says in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. He says, Lord, the Lord ministers to my soul. Even when my mind is in neutral, I'm getting ready to drift off to sleep. When I put the Lord before me, he ministers to me. He leads me. He gives me his thoughts. He directs me. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit, like verse 7 describes, you're missing out on Jesus. He says in verse 8, I've set the Lord. I've made the choice. I've put the Lord before me. And when he's at my right hand, I'm sustained. I'll never be moved. My heart is glad, verse 9. I have joy. I have rest. Look at this. My flesh shall rest in hope. If you're not living in rest, it means there's more to Jesus than you haven't experienced yet, and you can, because he is enough. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou let suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When I was a teenager, if you had come to me and, well, when I was a teenager, I remember my dad telling, reading stories of biographies of men who had gone to prison, beaten, and they would say, oh man, I would go back to the prison cell because Jesus' presence was so real. And I thought, you're nutty. Until I began to learn more of the Lord and realize if I could have that presence, oh, I could suffer. I could know the fellowship of his sufferings if I could know the knowledge of Christ like that. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? I think we all do on different levels. Some, your understanding is very, very meager. You know why I know? Because you still choose too much of the world to try to supplement. But for the people whose face shine in a prayer meeting, you know what they've discovered? Jesus is enough. The ones who can walk in joy when the bills haven't been paid yet, the ones who live at rest, who rise in the morning still joyful when everything seems to be falling apart, they've learned more of Jesus. Would we tonight say, Father, would you teach me more of yourself? Teach me more of who you are. Jesus is enough. Let us let him be. Do you know the Lord? Can I ask you all to bow your heads with me here this evening and close your eyes? We're just going to do... I'm out of time, so we're just going to go very quickly here. But would there be an area that you found yourself supplementing Jesus and he does not need to be supplemented? An area that you've just allowed, maybe it's not even a sin, it's just a weight, but it's an area that you've allowed into your life, you've not been careful with, or maybe you've knowingly allowed it to slip in. And Jesus, the presence of Jesus seems to be fading. He's become strangely dim instead of the world. Tonight, if the Lord's dealt with you about any area, here's what I'd encourage you to do. As the piano plays, would you just do business with the Lord? With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody that would say, yes, Brother Reed, God spoke to me about a specific issue where I've supplemented Jesus. I haven't allowed him to be enough, and God spoke to me. My sorrows have been multiplied because I've chosen something other than Jesus. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that at all? Yes, a number of hands. Yes, yes, thank you. Can I ask you all to stand with me? Just let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano's going to play, and you know what the Lord wants you to do. If you need to come to the altar, do that. If you need to just sit down, would you do that? If you need to lean over to your spouse and whisper to them, do that. But would you humble yourself in obedience, because that's the only place that grace flows. So right now, you just do business with the Lord.